Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series this Sunday called Chosen. We are looking at the book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 3 this morning. Chapter 3 contains probably my favorite prayer of the Bible. Paul realized how tough it was to live the life of a Christian in an environment that only focused on self. He knew we couldn't do it on our own. We need God's power daily to be successful in fighting all the spiritual battles we face throughout life. In verses 14 to 21, Paul prays for three things for the Ephesian church: to be strengthened with God's power, to have Christ dwell in their hearts through faith, and for us to know the love and fullness of God so we can give Him glory every day of our lives. He reminds us that we need to rely on His power and not our own. Love and faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank you for listening.
God, we long to hear your voice amid the noise and confusion of this age. Call us to be bold and loving disciples of Jesus Christ.
Our children's choir, God's Singers, sings A Tender Heart. Our morning scriptures, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Chosen, United. Really? With a question mark.
The first lesson is from Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to the Lord, to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to the God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. As it is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, Every tongue will acknowledge God. So then, each of us will give account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson is Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is over all and through all and in all. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you, Judy. Thank you, God Singers, again. What a wonderful song. Well, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. If you want to turn there, we're going to be doing the last 11, 12 verses of Ephesians. If you want some extra bonus reading, read the book of Colossians. You'll see that Ephesians and Colossians have a lot of the same things in them. They were written at the same time. These are called prison epistles because Paul was in prison. These are prison letters. And he wrote them basically at the same time. And the same person delivered these letters to both of these churches. And so when you read both of them, you'll see a lot of similarities in Paul's message to the Colossian church as well as the Ephesian church. This past week, we had a presidential inauguration. And through the election season, the last couple of years, we were being told that we live in a divided country. You know, we're just divided on different issues. And I see a lot of that also in churches, the division that happens among different churches. There is with all the different denominations we have, there was a comedian named Emo Phillips. He's still living. He's a different type of comedian. I came across him when I was in college, but he has this bit about a man that's getting ready to jump off the Golden Gate Bridge. And he engages him in conversation, trying to see if he can save him from jumping off the bridge. And he asks him, he says, you know, are you a Christian? He says, yeah, yes, I am. He says, are you a Baptist? He says, yes, I am. And he goes, so am I, is what Emo says. He says, are you Southern Baptist or Northern? He says, I'm Northern Baptist. Emo says, so am I. He says, are you of the Great Lakes region or are you of the Southern Michigan region? I'm of the Great Lakes region. So am I. And he says, are you of the 1879 Council or the 1912 Council? He says, I'm of the 1879 Council. And Emo says, I pushed him over, called him heretic as I pushed him over because he did not believe, he was not of the same council that I was. But we see in this passage right here, the scripture right here, Paul calls us to unity, but he tells us to be unified over certain things. That's why that I enjoy so much our worship service at the fair that we have each year. Different churches coming together to worship as one. I love our Thanksgiving worship service. This year, we had a Baptist preacher preach at the Catholic Church. And I asked him from the Catholic Church, I said, did you get any blowback from that at all? He says, no, they enjoyed having all the people there to enjoy worship and to be part of our sanctuary. And when we look at this passage here this morning, these 12 verses here that Paul writes to, he's writing to two audiences that had hated each other for generations. This was not the Hatfields and the McCoys, much deeper than that. Jewish people and Gentile people did not get along. And they were taught this from a very early age. You could not go into a Gentile home. If a Gentile lady was in birth and struggling, a Jewish person could not help, no matter if the lady died or not. And so when you read this passage here this morning, Paul is writing to these two groups of people because now they're in the same church. Now they're worshiping Jesus together. And he gives us hints how we can be united, not only as a church, not only as a denomination, but as a movement altogether. Because I feel like all the churches kind of carved out their niche. It's kind of like the buffet that you go to. I like the fried chicken. I like mashed potatoes and gravy. And if I like that, I'm going to grab that. That's where I'm going to gravitate to. And there's a book that I've started reading. It's called Deep and Wide. It's by Andy Stanley. And the subtitle is Creating Churches Unchurched People Love to Attend. Are we willing to look at our services? Are we willing to look at ourselves and see what can we do to invite the unchurched to come in and feel comfortable, to feel welcome, to feel accepted, and not put on them some things that the Gentiles were being put on by the Jewish people that hindered their worship and hindered their type of being unified together? So if you'll join me in Ephesians chapter 2, I think we'll get some hints on how we can handle some of our disagreements and also be united in purpose. Verse 11, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, that was a slang term, that was an insult. You're the uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision. We're just a little bit more special than you are. Verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He says, that was in the past. Don't look in the past anymore. Don't be reminded of the struggles. Don't be reminded of the things that happened in your past. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Paul's referring to an actual wall in the temple. The Gentiles could not go past this wall. They could go to the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. They could at least, glimpse at the temple, at least glimpse in the people that were going in to worship God. But they could not go past this physical wall. They had no trespassing signs on this wall, that if a Gentile went past this wall into this inner area, they could be put to death. And so Paul says that this dividing wall of hostility has been destroyed by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create himself one new humanity out of two. You're going to see that word one many times. Not two, not three, not four. One humanity. Thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near, meaning he preached peace to the Gentiles and he preached peace to the Jewish people. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And highlight verse 22. We're going to come back to it at the very end. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're going to talk about that more in a few minutes. But just highlight that one and hold it back for just a little bit. The early church struggled with unity. It struggled with the past of different people. You had the Jewish and the Gentiles that had different views and different goals. They even had different gods. They were separated by worship. And the church struggled with this throughout their early history. It wasn't solved once they became all Christians. And the same thing is for us as well. All of our past, biases, all of our past disagreements are not solved with one decision. We have to work on them. We see that in Galatians chapter 2, that when Paul went up to see Peter, he confronted him because Peter had been eating lunch with the Gentiles. No problem with the Gentile people in his church. He'd been sitting down and eating with them. But then a group of his friends from the Jerusalem church showed up, and he knew that they wouldn't like that. And so then Paul drew himself back, and he started to only sit with the Jewish people when he ate. And so it says that Paul went up to the face of Peter and called him on it. He says, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? They continue to struggle with this issue of unity. We see it right after the very first Gentile convert of Cornelius. God had to convince Peter several times that the Gentile people were worthy of the message of Jesus. And then after Peter is convinced, beyond all doubt, the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and Peter says, what's keeping these people from being baptized? We've seen them receive the Holy Spirit just like us. And it was an exciting time. But anytime that something exciting happens that's a little bit different than what we're used to, there's going to be people that are critical. Because you look at Acts chapter 11, the very first few verses, the apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. This was before Twitter, Facebook, texting. They had gotten the message. This was revolutionary. This was earth-shattering. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, he was expecting maybe a warm welcome and people would be excited. They were excited, but it says the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them. How dare you?" We don't care the church is growing. We don't care that new people have come. We've got these past rules and regulations, past biases. How dare you go into the house of a Gentile? It says that Peter then explained everything that exactly happened. And it says, when they finally heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then even the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." So they finally became convinced of it. But then again, it rears up in Acts chapter 15. Some of the people in the church thought they should be circumcised, that they need to keep these Jewish traditions to be truly Christian. It says, "Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses.'" I think it's interesting that even then, they probably had Sunday school classes for certain groups. You know, we have our senior class. We have our high school class. We have our young married class. We have our middle age class. We have our college age class. They had their Pharisee group. These Pharisees had come to know Jesus, but they were still bound down by their past traditions, their past laws. And even though they knew that they had heard the message of grace and forgiveness, it was still hard to get rid of it. And they said, no, for them to be real Christians, they need to do this. Isn't that what happens with us? We may not have a physical wall that divides us, but do we put up invisible walls? That when new people come, that they need to know exactly everything and do it exactly the same way that we do it for them to really be part of our congregation? It says here at the end that after Peter and them explained everything that happened, this is what they came up with. "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." He said, let's don't put any more obstacles in the way. Let's don't put any more traditions. Let's don't put any more festivals in their way. "Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from the meat of strangled animals and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." They didn't put any more, you know, bind them down to their old past and their old traditions. They told them, "We want you to turn to God. We don't want to put any more obstacles in your way." Who are the Gentiles in our community? Who are the ones that would like to come here, but they may not just feel, you know, at ease because they don't know all the different pieces and parts of our program and our liturgy? Maybe we do some changes to make the unchurched feel welcome to come in and feel like they're welcome. They can worship right alongside, even if they don't have everything memorized. We've seen the church throughout the history struggle with these kinds of issues. We see the churches of the Middle Ages. William Tyndale and John Huss were arrested and put to death for the terrible reason of wanting to print the gospel so that everybody could read it. They would even hide the scriptures, the church would. They would chain them to the pulpit so nobody could have the scriptures to read them for themselves. William Tyndale said, "I want to have scripture even in the hands of the man who plows my field. I want everybody to know the scripture. I want everybody to know the message." But the church was the one that arrested these people, strangled them, and burned their bodies and spread their ashes so nobody could ever find them. Then you had Luther come along, who took on the Catholic Church. They were selling forgiveness for money, called indulgences, that they could help people get less punishment if they gave money toward a building project. And Martin Luther stood up to that in December of 1517. He also stood up and said that they said only the Pope could handle the scriptures, and Martin Luther said no. Every man should be able to read the scripture. Can you imagine that? The church leaders were not letting people read the scripture and then punishing the people that were trying to get the scripture in their hands. I think sometimes we struggle with the same thing because we have this convoluted concept that this is our church. We're going to have an annual meeting here in just a little bit downstairs. We're going to talk about different things and different subjects. And you'll hear people give the statement, well, this is my church. This is my family's church. My family's been here for ages. This is how we are and this is how we do things. I want to give you a little reminder whose church it really is. Matthew 16:18. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And later on in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. We need to be reminded that it's his church and that we're servants here. When people ask me where I serve, I say I serve at the church, the UCC of California, the Salem UC. I don't say this is my church. I say it's the church that I serve at. And we need to remember that. Throughout the years, something changed. The early church was a gathering. That's what the Greek word means, ekklesia, the church word. It means a gathering of people. They didn't have a building. They met in people's homes. They were solely focused on praising and talking and just thanking God for his son, Jesus. But as the centuries went on, it turned into a location. And the people that controlled the building and the people that controlled the scripture controlled the people. I think we need to get back to being a gathering of enjoying one another, putting the past behind us and looking to ways that we can unify. And we have those struggles in the church today. We have struggles with culture now. We struggle over defining marriage, defining gender. We have theological debates about baptism and Lord's Supper. We see in those verses that Judy read, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit, one hope over all. We debate worship styles. Betty's in here, but I told Salem not to tell her. I like hymns. I do like hymns. I like hymns more probably than praise songs. Betty's of the different vein. She likes the worship song, those praise songs, and I like them too, but I just can't stand for 20 minutes at a time anymore. But I know the style that people enjoy, and if it brings people, I'll stand as long as I need to if it's bringing more people to come into the church. Are we willing to talk about worship styles? I've heard different people, boy, if you change the worship style, I'm gone. Boy, I don't know about that. There was a saying in different churches that says, in faith, unity. Apostles' Creed, Nicene Creed, all those things. Those things are kind of matters of faith. God the Father, Jesus the Son, Holy Spirit, communion, resurrection, boom. Unity on those things. Opinion, let's have liberty. We can have different opinions. And that's why we read Romans 14. Paul says, don't let the things of, eating and drinking destroy the gospel message. One person may say eating this is better for you than that person. That may be true, but it doesn't, make the gospel. It's not part of the gospel message. It's just the way we view things in our opinion. And last thing, in all things, love and charity. We see in Scripture that they had personal disagreements too between people. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul pleaded with two ladies to get along because it was destroying the unity of the gospel message. So how do we overcome those struggles? How do we become a meaningful church where those outside, those unchurched and unattended feel welcome to come inside our doors? He tells us in these verses, focus on Jesus. Verse 13, but now, because of Jesus, because of his blood, because of the cross, because of his peace, and because of his body, those are the things that we need to focus on. In verses 11 and 12, he's looking back. In verses 13 to 22, he's looking forward. He tells us to focus on the foundation of Scripture, the teachings of the apostles, the teachings of the prophets. I looked up the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. I looked up the doxology and the Gloria Patria. And where they, and what time, how many centuries ago they came into existence. All good things. But they're supplements to our worship. The Scripture is the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. This is what we need to be focused on. Those other things are good. They're kind of a Cliff Notes version for us to get quick answers, for us to say we're unified. But this is what changes lives. When I deal with my confirmants, we memorize the Apostles' Creed. We memorize the Lord's Prayer. We memorize those things. But if they're not reading this, I failed as a teacher for confirmation. If this isn't part of their daily life, I failed. Because this is what brings life. Just like Kenny said, this brings salvation, this brings life. Those other things are good, but they're supplements. Nothing replaces this. And then the last thing that we do is we focus on each other. Appreciate each other. He says that we are being a building, being built together in Him, joined together, that rises, become a holy temple to the Lord. I'm going to tell you something that may sound shocking, but this building is not the church. When we leave here today and this place is empty, God is not residing here. The Holy Spirit does not take up residence in the piano or the organ. He does not take residence up in the lights, although we leave one light on. The church is you. Remember verse 22? And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. When we all get together on Sunday morning, we are a reunion of the Holy Spirit. People that come together, each individual building, put all together, stones that are put together to be a building that is pleasing and holy to God. But is this place inviting the possible new tenants? Are they ready to walk in and feel like, hey, that's a place that I want to be and be part of? Are we unified in our message to share with them? Because that's the mission of the church. In this book, Deep and Wide, he starts out with this statements about the church, and he gives us some questions. I'll end with this. Throughout the New Testament, he correctly reflected the Bible's original emphasis on church, Paul and Tyndale, as a movement rather than a location, on people rather than a building, and on the message of the gospel rather than the traditions, liturgy, and hierarchy. And here's some questions. Are we moving or simply meeting? Are we actually doing something? Are we just meeting every Sunday? Are we making a measurable difference in our local communities or simply conducting services? Are we organized around a mission or are we organized around an antiquated ministry model inherited from a previous generation? And are we allocating resources as if Jesus is the hope of the world? Or are the squeaky wheels of church culture driving our budgeting decisions? Are we ecclesia? Are we a gathering? Or have we just settled for doing church? We have a long history. We've done a lot of great things. And we're going to be talking downstairs about some topics that people will have opinions on. I don't think any of the topics are of matters of faith. I don't think we're going to be debating whether Jesus is part of the Trinity. I don't think we're going to be debating, you know, certain theological things that are in the Apostles' Creed that, you know, we could have hard-fought issues on. Most of these issues are going to be matters of opinion. And I can guarantee you that the consistory has worked hard and long and invested and investigated and checked in these things and that they're bringing the certain things that give you all the information to help with these decision-makings. But I pray that when we make these decisions that we are unified, that we're looking to not just be doing church, but moving. We're going to be doing something in our community that people notice and that they feel welcome, that we're willing to look at the things of the past, to maybe change some of those so that we can go on into the future and continue to make a difference. We all have our preferences. We all have our things that we like. I hate change. I hate thinking about change. I like things the way that they have always been. But when God is moving, He pushes us to change. And I'm willing to change if it means more people coming through these doors and filling all these pews up. There's a lot of people in California, Missouri that don't know the Lord. And we're the ones that have to take that message to them in this coming year.